Jesus has. Much discussion in these verses speak about these two garments. The other three gospels that we have in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speak of only one garment. And those interpreters then try to apply the one garment spoken of in the other gospels unto this same text in John chapter 19. These interpreters point out that the key to seeing that there is one garment and not two is the quote from Psalm 22. They would apply, for example, the poetic interpretation that would belong to this verse, which is taken from a poetic psalm. And that is the A what's more B interpretation rule. In other words, as you look at that verse, as it's quoted here in John, they would say that the first line is telling us something A, and the second line is telling us something what's more B. So what is A? That they divided my garments among them. The A is they divided my garments. What's more? What is it telling us more in the second line? For my clothing they cast lots. The garment and the clothing are the same according to this rule of interpretation. They divided the garments. And what's more, how did they divide the garments? They cast lots. The second line completes the first line, telling us what's more. And so these interpreters want to go along the lines of saying, because John quotes this Old Testament psalm, the psalm is indicating us that like the other gospels, there really only was one garment. And what's recorded in the portion of the scripture before does not fit and jive with the other gospel writers. But if the psalm is referring to one garment, why does it tell us then in the very same verse very clearly that there is two? Look again at verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also, his tunic, and the tunic, the footnote will tell you, the tunic is referring to like his inner garment. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And they said to another, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots to see whose it will be. John uniquely records two garments in his gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were inspired to record that there was one garment by which they cast lots for. But the gospel writer of John, inspired by God, is including a detail concerning two garments that the first gospel writers do not record. And so the question we're asking ourselves this evening is, why does the gospel writer of John, why did God inspire him to include two garments instead of one? It's because he has something more he wants us to know about the Lord. Therefore, since we now have settled on the fact that there were two garments, it's important for you to understand how these two garments have been interpreted then in church history. Why does John record two garments compared to the other gospels who record one? One interpretation, one of the oldest interpretations, goes all the way back to 300 AD, an interpretation which originated in Cyprian. In his interpretation, people have viewed the two garments symbolically. They symbolically, as two garments, represent something. And Cyprian concluded that the reason the gospel writer has included these two garments is because he is indirectly making a similar point or similar points that the other three gospels also make. According to this symbolic interpretation, the first piece of clothing is divided up, we're told, into four. According to the other Gospels, we're told later on as the story continues that as Jesus dies on the cross and is risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus instructs his disciples to proclaim the gospel, to the four winds of the earth. North, south, east, and west, the gospel is proclaimed. And Cyprian concluded that the reason why we're told that the first garment was divided into four is because it symbolically is representing what the other gospels tell us. That what has happened to Jesus on the cross, his death on the cross, is going to be proclaimed to the four winds of heaven. Throughout the entire earth, north, south, east, and west, the gospel will be proclaimed till the ends of the earth. And that's what the first garment, Cyprian and other interpreters have concluded, represents when it's divided into four. This is what the apostles will do, proclaiming Jesus' death on the cross to the four ends of the earth. But not only does this symbolic interpretation related to the first garment, but Cyprian and other interpreters have also interpreted the second garment also seamlessly. And this second garment, we're told in the text here, is not divided. We're told it is a seamless garment, woven in one piece from top to bottom. We're told that the soldiers discuss it together and say, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for whose to see whose it shall be." The second garment, these interpreters have said, is a representation of the unity of the church. For this seamless garment represents the unity of the church. And as the gospel is proclaimed throughout the entire earth, there will be Christians who will come to believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, united together all over the earth. Whatever race they are a part of, whatever language they speak, wherever place that they live, all around the world, the church will be united like the second garment is united and seamless and one. And not only that, but as the Roman soldiers are discussing this garment, they realize they aren't going to tear the garment. And we can know from this interpretation that the garment of Christ represents not only the unity of the church, but how the world itself, including the power of the Roman government, cannot tear that church apart. For it is united in Jesus Christ. And as one seamless garment represents the unity of the church, no power, no force can tear the unity of the church apart, a unity which extends to the ends of the earth, whatever nation, whatever language, whatever place. The church of Christ is one. Now, all of that is true, isn't it? The gospel about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross will be proclaimed, the book of Acts tells us, to the ends of the earth. The message that the church is unified and that no one, no power can destroy the church or break up that unity, all this is taught in the other parts of Scripture. But is that what the gospel writer of John wants us to know from the seamless tunic? I do not believe so. Well, that brings us to a second interpretation in the history of the church. And this interpretation is concerning the high priest interpretation. In this high priest interpretation, these interpreters have looked at the second garment mentioned, the garment that's not mentioned, it seems, in the other gospels, and they've said, the reason why John adds the detail of the second garment, the seamless tunic, is he is helping us identify with Jesus as a high priest. For in the Old Testament, we're told very specifically in detail that the high priest who served in the temple would wear a seamless garment. And the seamless tunic that is mentioned here in John 19 is identifying Jesus as the high priest. And yes, isn't that what Jesus is doing on the cross? For as Jesus has been nailed to the cross, as his blood has been spilled, he is fulfilling the Old Testament priesthood. He will be the sacrifice himself who will die on the cross and have his blood spilled and be the final high priest of the Old Testament people of God, fulfilling the temple, fulfilling the sacrifices, and being the final high priest once and for all. And so this interpretation concludes that the reason why John includes the mention of the second garment, the seamless tunic, is to identify Jesus as our great high priest. Now it's true that Jesus is our high priest. Other scripture passages tell us that Jesus is our high priest forever. However, the only problem with that interpretation is that our catechism doctrine, the Westminster Shorter Catechism and larger catechisms, tell us that Jesus fulfilled three offices. The office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. And these interpreters have taken note of the previous verses in which we're told how Pilate had Jesus put on the cross and he had a sign put above his head, just as we see mentioned here in the previous verses. And he has written on the sign, King of the Jews. And so to say that the previous verses is describing Jesus as king, and the next verses, our text this morning, describing Jesus as priest. But there's no next verses that describes Jesus as prophet. The analogy of the high priest, the symbolism of the priestly garment, seems to fall short. We've got Jesus as king, Jesus as priest, but John does not record from the cross Jesus as prophet. And so, with no mention of the prophetic office, again, we look at this interpretation and we say, is this really why John speaks of a second garment? Perhaps all these interpretations make you wonder if we should just leave it to the portrayal given to the 1953 Hollywood movie, The Robe, a movie which portrays the Roman Empire searching for this seamless tunic following the writing of John's gospel. The search for this seamless tunic because they believed that there was something magical about it. That the search for the tunic is because it is thought there might be some kind of healing powers, that if you touched it, the power of Jesus would come to you. And if you were sick or if you weren't well, somehow those healing magical powers would come unto you. However, if we're going to reject all these interpretations, if we're to recognize that none of them seem to be correct, if we know that there's no sort of secret power to a garment separated from the person of Christ, we recognize as we understand these verses, there must be something else that the gospel writer of John was thinking when he added the mention of the second garment. It's not the fact that the unity of the church is being symbolized. It's not the fact that Jesus is our great high priest, though those things are mentioned in other parts of Scripture. It's not because there's something magical about the garment and the church is supposed to search for it and pursue it after our Lord goes into heaven. No, the key to understanding the second garment is found in the quotation from Psalm 22, verse 18. This quote from a Psalm of David, the heading of the quote, which we read earlier in the service responsively, the heading of the quote is an indication that the place in which David wrote the psalm was a scenario in which he was surrounded by his enemies. He feels abandoned by God as he is surrounded, just as Jesus felt abandoned on the cross. You can see and hear the words of David, the words of fulfillment in our Lord as he hung from the cross. Listen again to these words, or even follow along on the back of your outlines this evening. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day and you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. He trusts the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Many bulls encompass me. Among bulls of Bashan, surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Do you understand what David is describing in the psalm? He is describing his humiliation at the hands of his enemies. His enemies have surrounded him. They are mocking him. God has ordained his enemies to have their way with him, taking his garments, leaving him naked and exposed, is all part of the humiliation he feels, as if God has abandoned him. And as the gospel writer of John gazes upon our Lord hanging on the cross, as he has witnessed the one garment divided into four, and the second garment, the casting of lots and given to the winner, the first thing that the gospel writer thinks of is David's humiliation written about in Psalm 22. The first thing that comes to his mind is not how the church and the gospel is going to be proclaimed by the church to the four ends of the earth. The first thing that comes to his mind is not the unity of the church. The first thing that comes to his mind is not, there's our high priest, and we'd have a king and a high priest, and then we're going to hear about a prophet. And he's not thinking that there's some magical power in that last garment that the soldiers are casting lots for. What God inspired the gospel writer of John to think about was how Israel's King David experienced the humiliation of the world, and now how our Savior, the second David, the Lord Jesus, hangs on the cross and experiences the humiliation of the world. And how was our Savior humiliated? The gospel writer of John, who wrote this, after the other three gospels were written, wants you to know something about the Lord that the other three gospels do not mention. The other three gospels tell you that they divided up his clothes by the casting of lots, but the gospel writer of John, in keeping with this quote from the Psalm of Humiliation, wants to make something even clearer than any other gospel writer mentioned. In verse 23, we're told that they took off his clothes and they cast lots for his clothing. But this Jesus, you think, well, they probably just took the outer garment. They probably just left the undergarment on. This is Jesus, after all, the Son of God. We don't want to think about him as hanging naked on the cross. But look again what these verses say. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments. They divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it to see whose it will be." These verses say that they took the second tunic off as well. But do you notice how respectfully the gospel writer records the details about Jesus' nakedness? He wants you to know it, but he doesn't come out and blatantly say, they took off his undergarment and Jesus hung on the cross completely naked. He remains careful and respectful with the wording. Is it any wonder that there are so many interpretations of this text throughout church history, as we've seen in this sermon message? But he very specifically tells us that they took the outer garment and divided it into four, and then they took the inner tunic as well and cast lots for it. And as the gospel writer of John witnessed this event, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he immediately thought and wrote of the fulfillment of David's humiliation in Psalm 22, verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is not something we like to think about. Is it? Maybe you're uncomfortable with me putting it that way. Jesus, naked on the cross? Our Savior exposed to anybody that walked by? If John would have said it more specifically, the church maybe wouldn't even want to read it. If John was more specific, the verse could seem to be an object of scorn to the unbeliever. Yet even today, mocking this fact. For a believer, it's the kind of thing you don't want to think about. You hear about it, you wonder if maybe you should respond like Noah's two sons who having known, as we see in the book of Genesis, of their father's nakedness after the flood in Genesis 9, we wouldn't want to think like Ham, who told the others of his father's nakedness, but the two sons covering their faces, walking backwards, bringing a garment to cover their father out of respect. We do not want to think of this concerning Jesus. And yet, we are surrounded in a world and a culture of nakedness in movies and on the internet, where people parade around their nakedness and expose themselves or look at the nakedness of others for entertainment. And by doing so, they degrade others and themselves as human beings into objects of mockery. We would never want to think about that of our Savior. But the inspired author, John, inspired by God's Spirit, very carefully makes sure that we do. And why? The Bible tells us that we are born in Adam. The first Adam and his wife Eve were created in the garden. They were naked without shame. But when they ate of the tree, their eyes were opened and their nakedness was exposed. They knew they could not stand as naked sinners before a holy God, and they hid. God called to them and they hid in the trees. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves because they could not stand as naked and exposed sinners before a holy God. God had to cover them. He covered them with animal skins. Blood had to be shed to cover their nakedness. Blood had to be shed to cover their sins. And in the Old Testament temple system, they brought animal after animal and had the high priest sacrifice animal after animal, shedding blood over and over again for their sins. But in the New Testament temple, it is the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, once and for all, that forgives the sins of a person. The gospel writer of John wants you to see that as Adam hid his nakedness in the trees, so the second Adam, Jesus Christ, was nailed to a tree. His nakedness was exposed before the world and a holy God. He hung on the cross, cursed and humiliated before the world and a holy God, so that naked sinners born in Adam could be covered and all of his people would be clothed. And lest you think that all of this happened outside of his control, lest you think that the soldiers who bracket the text are controlling the situation as they are drawing lots, as they're entertained, as he hangs on the cross naked and exposed, take note of the phrase that leads into the psalm in verse 24. You see it? This was to fulfill the scripture which says. All of this was ordained by God. All of this, all that happened, even by the powerful soldiers, was ordained by God to pay for your sin. When the gospel writer of John includes the detail of the second garment, he is carefully and respectfully recording the nakedness of our Lord. Hence, in the nakedness of our Lord, John wants you to see your own nakedness and sin. He wants you to think about the fact that if Christ had not been naked and exposed and endured what Adam and every child born in Adam cannot bear, you would have to bear it someday before a holy God. And without the covering of your Savior, who bore it for you, the nakedness and sin of your life would be nakedly exposed to God's eternal wrath in hell. And this is the purpose of the bracketing soldiers, as God ordained that they would be a part of fulfilling the scriptures for your salvation. The John 19:23-24 picture of your Lord is his glory. There is no darkness in our text. Look at him and know the nakedness of your Lord and see your nakedness covered. Look at him and see and know your salvation. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior who went to the cross. We're thankful for our Savior who was naked on the cross so that we could be covered, so that we could know that our sins are paid for. Our sins, which leave us bare before you and naked, are now covered because of his blood, because of the shame he went through. We rejoice, Lord, in the salvation which has come. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us identify with that blood which covers our sin. That, Lord, as we live before you, we would know our Savior and live in glory unto him. That, Lord, in a world which delights in nakedness and sin and entertainment, Lord, we would look to you and know that great salvation and identify with the things of heaven and be reminded each day of what our Savior went through on our behalf. Grant us, Lord, this knowledge. Grant us, Lord, this gratefulness and thankfulness to our Savior. And now as we continue, Lord, in our worship, and in the visible means of grace, may you help us identify with the Savior who has paid for our sins on the cross. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.